Appreciate those who were with us this afternoon at the nursing home and had the service there. So, able to take the little gift bags and help them with some things for the residents who attended and some others around the building. So thankful for all of you who brought items to support that and those who put them together and handed them out. And such a blessing to the residents there and a blessing to us to be able to do that for them. And we're thankful for those residents who came down there in the dining area and worshiped with us today. We have many things going on here at Pleasant View. We said this morning for the dinner on the 15th to just add the cost of that to your contribution, because we'll need to pay them with one check. So $15 for the adult and $8 for children. If you'll just add that to your contribution between now and then, and we'll be able to pay them that way. We have a few out tonight at a youth event over in Ashland City, and so we'll be thinking about them tonight as well. But let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson. Father, we're thankful for this time that we have this evening to open your word and study. We know it's such a valuable gift to have what we call the Bible, your word for us, and we can have it with us every day, every moment of every day. We can know your will for our lives, and we know that the Bible challenges our faith. The Bible challenges us to be more like Christ and to change us from who we are to who we need to be. We know that transition is difficult, but we know that you give us the courage and the resources to make that progress and to mature in our faith. And we pray that events like this and meeting here tonight and worshiping can help us in that way. We pray that you bless those who are traveling this time of year, bless some of our young people at Ashland City tonight, and we pray that that goes well. We're thankful to be able to worship with the residents of Hillcrest today and bless them as they bless us. We pray that all that we do here at Pleasant View be according to your will, as we give you glory in all things. We know that we sin often, but we know as Christians we have that avenue of forgiveness because of what your Son did for us, and we're thankful for that. We pray that we can confess our sins and walk in the light as he is in the light, and that we will always remain faithful to the end of our days. Continue to love us and give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought about what you really have to do in life? What do you have to do? When you really start thinking about it, there's not a lot of things that you have to do. If you're still working, do you have to go to work tomorrow? You really don't have to. You can stay in bed all day long if you wanted to. Bad enough. I mean, do you have to get married? No. If you're married, do you have to have children? No, you don't have to do that. Do you have to celebrate holidays like Thanksgiving or Christmas? Nope, you don't have to do that. Do you have to pay your bills? Do you have to pay your taxes? We can take this even farther. Do you have to drive the speed limit on the road? What do you have to do? Well, really, you don't have to do any of those things. You don't. Everything that I just mentioned are really things that you don't have to do. The only thing we consider is what are the consequences if we don't do them. It's really just about consequences. You say, well, if I don't go to work tomorrow, then if you're on an hourly wage, then you say, well, that's that much money I'm not going to make, and can I live without that money? And then your boss may say, well, if you didn't come in, you didn't tell us, so it may be sort of the last straw with you at your job, and you may not have a job anymore. Can you live with that? Can you live with those consequences? Can you live with the fine that you'll get for speeding if you decide, you know, I'm just not going to drive the speed limit? What about the consequences of not paying your taxes? We can look at all those things and say, you know, you really don't have to do any of them. It's just a matter of, can you withstand the consequences of your actions? And of course, as Christians, we want to narrow that down and be thinking about, well, as a Christian, what do I have to do? And the answer to that is like the the answer to those other issues, actually. The question is, do you have to be faithful? No, you do not have to be faithful. God has made that clear since the beginning of time. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when he put man and woman in that garden, he said, you can eat anything but from this tree. And they didn't have to do that, and they didn't. He just said, you have a choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, and as we looked at on Wednesday night not long ago, when Moses was teaching the generation of Israelites that were about to go into the Promised Land. The first generation died in the wilderness, and this other group's about to go in there. And he, in many places in Deuteronomy, but said this. He says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding to you today by following other gods which you have not known. Moses said, you do not have to be faithful. It is a choice that you're going to have to make. You consider the consequences. To be faithful now, he said, you're going to have success in the land. If you're not faithful, you won't have success. It may cost you your life. You make a choice. You don't even have to be faithful in the sense of God making you do that. The Bible just simply says, like in Galatians 6, verse 7, you reap what you sow. We've said many times, we don't get to choose the consequences of our actions, do we? We get to make the choice on the front end. You decide that you're not going to go to work tomorrow. You can make that choice. You don't have to go to work tomorrow. But what you don't get to decide is what the boss does about it. You can't say, I'm not going to go to work. Oh, by the way, and you can't fire me. You can't do this, this, and this. I'm going to get to decide the consequences. We don't have that choice. If you decide to speed on the way home tonight, the cop pulls you over, say, no, sir, you can't write me a ticket. Because I chose to go over the speed limit, so that means I also get to decide the consequences. That's not how it works. You made the choice to speed, but he decides the consequences, and you don't have a say in that. God says, I'm giving you life, I'm giving you contentment, I'm giving you prosperity. You can choose that. You don't have to. But see, you don't get to choose the consequences if you reject those things. He decides the consequences. What I want us to do tonight are think of two things very briefly. First of all, things we must do. All of us must do. And then talk about some things that we should do. Things we should do in light of the things that we must do. What do we all must do? There are still some things we must do in this life that you really can't make a choice about. And we've talked already about some things you can choose to do, choose not to do, but there's some things that we can't avoid. One we've talked about already recently. Number one is you don't get to choose whether or not you're going to die. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes while you're still around. You get to choose not to do this. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not a choice. You don't get to choose that. We know that death came into the world because sin came into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. We can't opt out of that. We can't say, no, I'm just going to be around here forever. I'm just going to decide not to die. Joshua said, Joshua 23, verse 14, I am going the way of all the world. Meaning, I'm going to die just like everybody else is. I'm going to go, we're all heading in the same direction. I'm going the way of all the world. So you can't choose not to die. You must do that. The Bible also says, second thing is, you must be judged. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, God will bring every work into judgment. Romans 14, verse 12, everyone must give an account of himself to God. We can look at other passages like that. You can't say one day, Lord, I'm judgment really doesn't feel good to me. I don't like that part. Yeah, I know I have to die, but after that, can I just skip the judgment part? I don't like people critiquing me. I don't like people looking at what I've done. I think I've done okay, so let me decide. No, that's not how it works. The Bible says we're all going to be judged. It's not something you choose not to do. The Bible also says, and this is one that you may not think about, but the Bible's very clear about it, we all must confess. We all must confess Christ, and that is every single person on earth. And you say, oh, no, they're not going to do that. A Muslim person's not going to do that. A Buddhist is not going to do that. A Hindu person's not going to do that. They will one day. They still think they are. Philippians chapter 2 says so. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Son of God. They may not do it here, but they're going to do it when they see the Lord one day. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says the same thing. Every knee will bow. It doesn't say some knees will bow. It doesn't say just those who believed in him on this earth. It says every knee is going to bow. Everyone must do that. The Bible says that's not something that they're going to choose not to do. Not only are we going to be judged, and we must do that, we also must accept the judgment. We all must die and be judged, confess, but we also must accept the judgment that we receive. If we're standing at judgment, the Lord says, you're on the left, as he used that phrase in Matthew 25. If you're on the left, he'd say, no, I want to be on the other line. I want to go the other way. I want to be on the right. Where do I go to make an appeal? Who else can I go to get a better judgment? We have appeal processes in our government, the way we design our country. A lot of businesses have that. If you're disciplined in some way, you can go somewhere else and get an arbitrator to decide, a third party that hears both sides and makes a ruling, but that's not the case with judgment, of course. Titus 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. That when he says something is the way it is, then that's it. We know, of course, the rich man wanting to not accept the judgment that he had received. Abraham said, you have to accept it. You don't have a choice. You must do that. You must die. You must be judged. You must confess. You must accept the judgment. And the fifth thing to think about are things we must do. And this one's obvious, but again, you may not think about it all the way through. Is we must accept, or rather we all spend eternity somewhere. You can't say, well, I just want to die and I just want to go to the blackness and just be dead and that's just it. We don't get to do that. We must spend eternity one place or the other. Matthew 25, verse 46, Jesus, in one verse, says that both places are eternal. He talked about eternal judgment, eternal condemnation, and also eternal life. They're both eternal. Not just for a little while, not just till you get tired of condemnation and say, no, I don't want this anymore. Like the rich man in torment. Jesus said, no, both are going to be eternal. Those are all things we must do. We don't have a choice like those other things we talked about. We're all going to die. We must be judged, accept the judgment, must confess. We must spend eternity in one of two places. No choice there. But I want us to think about just three things, and then we'll be finished. Three things that we should do. In light of all that, what should you do since you know you're going to be judged and you have to accept it? What should you do knowing that you are going to die one day? We can't stop that from happening. What should you do knowing that you're going to see the Lord one day and confess him and be in front of him accepting that judgment? What should you do? First thing to think about in regard to what we should do is that we should stop rebelling. Now, somebody could put it, say, we need to stop sinning. And, well, that's true, too. We need to avoid sin. But when you put it that way, you say, well, but I can't be perfect. I can't just stop doing that. I know that I'm going to fall short over and over again. And that sounds like an impossible thing, but really rebelling is what happens before the sin. Rebelling is when somebody has a disposition that says, I'm going to go against what God said, and I'm going to therefore do this thing. So let's think in terms of rebellion. We simply need to stop rebelling. I love the quote from Jim Gardner, a professor at Freed Hardeman. I heard him speak once. He said, the sinfulness of sin is that we don't love God enough to do what he says. The sinfulness of sin is that we don't love God enough to do what he says. If we really love God enough, and we love God the way we say we love God, then we would go out of our way and do everything in our power not to sin. We need to stop rebelling. We need to stop saying, I have a better way. That passage, that command, that timeless command that applies to all people, that doesn't apply to me, though. Well, God understands my heart. How many times have you heard that? God knows me. He understands me. He knows what I'm trying to do. So I can do this thing over here, and it's okay because God knows me. Well, yes, he does know you. And he knows you've made an excuse for what you do. He knows you've tried to explain it away. He knows that deep down, you just simply want to do something he's commanded you not to do. What was Achan's problem when he took the things that were under the ban from Jericho? What was the real problem? He said he coveted, but the real problem is he was rebelling. What was Adam and Eve's problem? They were rebelling. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, what were they doing? Rebelling. When you look at it in terms of rebellion, then you start understanding and start appreciating, you know, that I just need to stop fighting. When you stop fighting, I think we'll find that we're sinning less. See, the Bible gives the opposite of rebelling when James said in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit therefore to God. Very simple statement from a very simple book. Submit therefore to God. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We talk about commandments in the Bible or statements that are very simple but very difficult to do, like love your enemies. Three-word commandment that may be the hardest thing that we can do. How about that one? Submit therefore to God. How many people's lives would be so much better? How many relationships would be better? How many just things in life would be better if everybody set that as a goal? I'm going to stop rebelling. I'm going to submit to God. I'm just going to let him lead me where he wants me to go. See, I know that I must die. I know that I must be judged. I know that I must accept that judgment. Then I need to stop rebelling. The second thing I want us to think about tonight and things that we should do. Things we should do is we need to start loving. Stop rebelling and start loving. Have you ever thought about this question? What do you get by hating somebody else? What does it do for you? What benefit is there to be prejudiced against somebody just simply to avoid, dislike, whatever, somebody because of their race, their religion, their gender, whatever it is, their last name? Because of their family they're in, because of who they're married to, because whatever standard that you set up, what does it benefit you to hate that person, be prejudiced toward that person, whatever? What do you get out of that? How does it improve your life? I mean, we've all been around people that find a way to hate everybody, find a way to dislike everybody, everything that goes on, why everything is wrong, everybody's doing it wrong, everybody should be doing it different, on and on and on. Are they happy people? Are those people you want to be around, the people you want to talk to that are constantly talking about how everything is wrong, everybody is wrong? If they would just do it like the way I want it done, then everything would be a lot better off. How does that help that person? Does that look like somebody that you want to be like? Hatefulness and prejudice and all those things just doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't help. We should hate and despise sin, and that's where it stops. Proverbs tells us there's things that God hates. He lists several of those things. What are they? They're sins. Of course he hates sin. But then we turn the question over, and then we say, what does love get you? What benefit is there to loving people? What benefit is there to loving your enemies? What benefit is there to loving your neighbor as yourself? The answer to that question is everything. Hate doesn't do anything for you. What does hate do for you? Nothing. What does love do for you? Everything. It gives you better marriages. It gives you better families. It gives you better neighbors. It gives you better job. It gives you more friends. King James, in the book of Proverbs, those who have friends must first prove themselves to be friendly. People who have a lot of friends are friendly people. What does love get you? Love gets you attention and care and concern when you're sick and when you're hurting and when you're having trouble. It gets you a strong, healthy church family. We could go on and on and on to seeing all the benefits of loving people. What does hate get you? It gets you nothing. What does love get you? It gets you everything. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments? He said they both have to do with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, by the way, you didn't ask me this, but I'll go ahead and tell you what the second commandment is. He said, it's Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. They both have to do with love. We need to stop rebelling. We need to start loving, maybe in ways that we never had before. And the last thing to think about tonight in terms of what we should be doing, some things we can't avoid, and since we can't avoid death, we can't avoid judgment, we can't avoid spending eternity in one or two places, we should stop rebelling, we should start loving, and finally, we should start reading. We should start reading. Reading what? Of course, reading God's Word. Came across some interesting statistics related to that. Says that there is a Bible in 87% of American homes. That's higher than I thought it would be. That there's a Bible in the house somewhere. 87%. But only 30% of people who have a Bible in their house have ever read it. And I mean read any part of it. Just kind of a book they feel like they need to have. If you have any book in your house, you're going to have a shelf of books, well, let's put a Bible on there. So they have a Bible, but they don't use the Bible. Maybe even more surprising is that among Protestants, non-Catholics, and that, of course, includes a lot of people that there's not in our fellowship, but about two-thirds of Protestants don't read the Bible every day. These are church-going people. People say they love the Lord. People self-proclaim Christians. Two-thirds never read the Bible. There's a whole long list of statistics related to this and how much they read and how many have read. It's single digits have ever read all the Bible. And not just starting in Genesis through Revelation, but even toward the end of their life of saying, yes, I've read every word of the Bible at some point in my life. Single digits, even among Christians. You put all those numbers together, and either way you look at it, and any way you slice it, of course, you know, statistics, you can pretty much make them say whatever you want. You can interpret them however you want. But if you put all of those together, there's really no way to avoid the fact that people have Bibles, they don't read them. That most of their Bible knowledge comes from what somebody else says about the Bible. A preacher. A Bible school teacher. Somebody they watch on the internet. Somebody they watch on television. What we know about the Bible is what somebody else says. And we wonder why there's so much false teaching in the world that goes unchecked. Because there's not a lot of examination on what is being said. The only examination is who is saying it. Does it sound convincing? Is it attractive in the sense of entertaining? Is it draw my attention? Is it packaged well? Is it delivered well? And therefore, I'm going to keep following that. We don't read the Bible. Many of you remember back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and so forth, as Church of Christ were growing exponentially, one of the fastest, if not the fastest, growing religious body in America for many decades. And what were people in Churches of Christ known for? They're known for their biblical knowledge. They were known for being serious Bible students. They were known for reading the Bible in their homes and teaching it to their children and so on and so forth. And I'm afraid now too many places, too many people, what is discussed in the Bible is discussed on Sundays and Wednesdays and nowhere else. These statistics, these people who do these studies have seemed to validate that. The Bible doesn't get a lot of attention other than the times the church assembles. You wonder how God would feel about that. God views that. Of all the ways in which the Bible had been preserved for 2,000 years, and his own people ignore it. They'll get into a lot of debates about what you believe in this, and I believe this, and on, and of course a lot of that doesn't involve a lot of real serious Bible study. It doesn't involve a lot of verses being quoted and so forth. It just involves a lot of, I feel like, and I think this, and this is what I'm used to. Well, God, surely God is not going to do this, and just a lot of speculation and guessing, and what feels good to me must be right. But we need to get beyond that. We need to stop rebelling. We need to start loving more. We need to start reading because of all the things that we know the Bible says we must do. The Bible says if you want to be a Christian, there are things that you must do. The Bible is clear that you must confess Christ. Jesus said, whoever confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven. The Bible says we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We must repent. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, or you'll all likewise perish. You need to do that this evening, or you need to come back to the Lord and simply ask for prayers. We'd love to pray with you. Because maybe tonight those are things that you should do. You should be doing. Because this is the opportunity the Lord has given you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.